Matthew chapter 2. Listening this morning to both Ron's talk and to the songs, I realized that I am not going to say anything new this morning that you haven't already heard. But that must mean you need to hear it again, right? We're in Matthew chapter 2. And now I want you to notice or remember last week I covered chapter 1. And the week before that I covered chapter 1. So I spent 2 weeks in one chapter. Don't get used to it. The next couple of weeks we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to continue to seek the answer to the question, why Jesus? Why Jesus? And this is what Matthew's gospel aims at. He gives us an answer. He explains to us why Jesus alone is the answer to all of God's promises. And today we're going to consider God's promise of peace. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter because I am focusing on Herod this morning. So I'm going to start with verses 1 to 8 and then skip down to verse 16. Beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I, too, may come and worship him. Of course, you know, they didn't do that. Now, skipping down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all in that region who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Let's pray again this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you give to us, the truth that can guide our lives, that can give meaning to our lives, that can define our lives, that can reveal the error of our lives. Lord, we pray that this passage might do that this morning. We pray that your truth might reveal the idols of our hearts. We pray that your truth might show us the desires of our hearts. Lord, we pray that your truth might sanctify us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of life's biggest frustrations is knowing you should possess something, but you don't. I lost sleep Thursday night and Friday night because of this. I would have lost sleep last night because of this, but my sermon was more on my mind than my lost wallet was. I thought I had it Thursday night when I stopped by at Rick's house, but I hadn't seen it since, and it was frustrating me to no end. I went to Walmart, retraced my steps, talked to the people back there at the different counters just to make sure I didn't accidentally leave it there. I went back to Rick and Rachel's house Friday night and drove up and turned my brights on and walked around their yard in their driveway to make sure I didn't accidentally drop it over there. I pulled out a pair of pants that I wore Thursday night and looked through them at least four times. All to no avail. I knew I should be able to find it because I just had it. I retraced all my steps, but it just seemed to disappear into thin air. And it was frustrating. I think people feel many times the same way about peace. You know, my life a few weeks ago or a few months ago, it was peaceful, it was calm, it was good. My life before the accident, or before the layoff, or before this event or that event, it was peaceful, it was good, but that peace just seemed to vanish into thin air. I should be able to find it again. I should be able to find that peace that I had. Where'd it go? Sometimes it just doesn't seem to make sense why the peace in our life has vanished. I know that peace ought to be right around the corner. You know, finding peace can be very frustrating. Especially considering that we live in a world that holds peace up as something that we ought to be able to achieve. That we ought to be able to find peace in this life. You know, we're told that peace is attainable if we try hard enough, or if we make the right decisions, or sometimes if we just get lucky, we can find peace. And so it can be frustrating. It can be frustrating when you look around at your friends, your neighbors, and you look at their life, and their life seems to be full of peace, but yours seems to be chaotic and empty. And it can be frustrating as you wonder and you compare, how is it they have peace and I don't? Where's the peace gone? Let me tell you, when you find yourself in such situations as we often do, we can be tempted to look for peace in the wrong places. There are four things we're tempted to turn to in order to find peace. Four different idols that we seem to gravitate towards in our search for peace. The first one is comfort. The idol of comfort. If I just had this thing in my life would be comfortable and I'd be at peace. Or the second one is control. If I just had a little more control in my life, a little more control over these variables, if I could maybe just control the stock market for a day, I could have peace. Or if I just had a little more power over people. If I just had a little more power, then I could make them pay for what they've done to me. Or I could make it hard on them so that they wouldn't rob me of my peace. Just have a little more peace, power over people, especially over my kids. Perhaps I could find peace. Or if I just had more people to approve of me for who I am. So don't we spend a lot of time getting people to like us and spend a lot of time trying to please people? You know, if more people just approved of me for me, my life would be more peaceful. Those kind of four idols that our hearts gravitate towards when we search for peace. When life is chaotic, we look for one of these things to give us peace. By the way, these four things are the top four idols on that idolatry worksheet that's out there on the table. If you haven't been through it, you need to. Herod was pursuing at least three of these idols, I think. Probably all four of them, but he was pursuing at least three of these idols, and he was seeking for peace, seeking for the wrong giver of peace. His idolatrous gods of power and control and approval couldn't deliver what they promised. His was a life without peace. Though it may have appeared to have some peace at brief moments in time. Neither can our idols give us peace. You cannot discover to yourself the peace that passes understanding. You cannot give peace to your soul in this broken world. There is nothing within you that can bring you real peace. Now you can deceive yourself into thinking you're at peace, and many people do. But you cannot actually put yourself into that state of peace on your own accord. Here are at least three reasons why. Number one, there is no peace apart from a victorious king. It's in your bulletins. There is no peace apart from a victorious king. Why? What's a victorious king do? Simple. He defeats his enemy, right? A victorious king has smashed his enemies. He's defeated the very people that would bring chaos and uncertainty into his life. In our passage, Herod is referred to as the king. Herod the king. Sometimes he's referred to as Herod the Great. But do you know how Herod came to be king of Judah? It wasn't because he smashed and defeated all his enemies. He came to power because he bribed Rome. Not once or twice, but three times at least, he bribed Rome so that they might bestow upon him this title. And then when he successfully conquered Jerusalem, it was only because he had another Roman general coming up behind him, guarding his back. He became king not by victory, but by playing politics. Let me tell you, when you play politics, you always got to watch over your shoulder. Because there's always somebody else trying to play the game. There are always this fear that somebody else is going to play the game better than you. And this is why Herod executed several of his sons. And why he executed at least one of his wives. And he did so on the testimony of his mother-in-law, who he then turned around and had executed as well. And he murdered one of his father-in-laws. Herod was always looking over his shoulder. See, who was going to play this game of politics better than him? And so you can kind of imagine why Herod had the response he did when these magi show up from the east. Someone else evidently was daring to try to play this game of politics. But he was going to show them, right? You notice there, he met secretly with these magi. He didn't want anybody else to know what he was up to. He called them in quietly. Hey, when did this happen? He was their buddy. He was their friend. Hey, this is great news that the king of Judah has been born. So tell me about him. He was playing politics. And whenever peace is brokered by politics instead of by defeating your enemy, you're always going to have to be on the lookout for the next enemy. There is no peace in politics, as we've seen. But a victorious king, he subdues his enemies. He has destroyed them. And he secures himself in power and authority. That's not Herod, but that was Jesus. That is Jesus. And this is Jesus, even in the cradle. Jesus, the infant, beat Herod. You know, there could have been lots of reasons why the Magi came to visit Christ. You know, it could have been all sorts of things. Of course, we know that the reason behind it, ultimately, was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was drawing these Magi to Christ. And it was the Holy Spirit that worked on their hearts so that when they came and they brought Jesus these presents, they knelt down and actually worshipped Him. Whatever their reasons were that they thought they were coming, whether they were selfish reasons or whether they were godly reasons, whatever they were, when they knelt there and they worshipped, it was because the Spirit was drawing them to Christ. And the Magi, being warned by the Spirit, went home another way. Jesus won, Herod zero. Right? Of course, this is what we always find with Jesus. Jesus always wins. He never lost. When he was physically at his weakest, after 40 days of fasting, Satan came to him with three different offers of victory. Christ didn't fail. He didn't falter. He defeated Satan. When he was tired and exhausted, sleeping in that boat, and the storm and the sea raged, he stood up, remember? And he said, "Be calm." His victory over nature was demonstrated. He won when he was emotionally at his weakest there in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating those drops of blood. and crying out, Father, if there's any other way, remove this cup from me. He's in the battle of all battles at that point. The weight of the world is crushing down upon him. Yet he wins. He won when he was on the cross, when victory was offered to him. Jesus just called down the angels from heaven, called down a legion of angels, and they will deliver you, and you'll have victory. He didn't do that. Jesus never lost anything. He's the victorious king who always wins. You know, this past year, my Monday night soccer team had an incredible winning streak. I don't want you to think it's because of me. There are some very good players on my team. But our winning streak started the third week in January and went until the first week of November, about 30 games in a row. And what was interesting about this streak is after we crossed about 20, we began to feel this pressure building on us. When are we going to lose? And we could feel the tension mounting each game. When's the streak going to come to an end? We knew it had to. Nobody goes undefeated indefinitely. Everybody's got to lose at some point. You know, when the women's basketball team at UConn, when they had their incredible 90-game win streak over about three seasons, you know, they knew it was eventually going to come to an end, so they rode it as far as you could go. You enjoy it while it's going on, but you know it's got to come to an end. Not so with Christ. He never lost. He never will. Even his death on the cross was a victory. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no enemy that Christ hasn't defeated. Not even death. He was victorious, and he is victorious even now. All things are being subjected to him and placed under his feet. Hebrews 2:7-8. You made him for a little while, lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. That's what a victorious king does. He's got everything under his control. And this is the king we need. I hit this last week, or 2 weeks ago, when I talked about Christ being a king that is better than David. Let me tell you, if he is victorious over everything out there in the world, then he can also be victorious in here, right? And this is what we find in Romans 5:1. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he's victorious out there, he is certainly can be victorious in here. In our hearts and in our battles with sin. Philippians 1:6, knowing that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He will be victorious over the sin of his people. Matthew 1:21, last week, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There is peace to be found in his kingdom because he is the victorious king who always wins. And so when Christ is your king, there is peace in your souls. V was commenting on that this morning. So a corollary to that, or the opposite of that, is this, that if there is not peace in your soul, then maybe it's because Christ is not your king. Or maybe it's because you are fighting against your king and you are rebelling against him. You know, John Calvin said this. He said, "And so all ungodly persons find no difficulty in giving their assent to God on general principles. But when the truth of God begins to press them more closely, they throw out the venom of their rebellion." So how long? So as long as God does what we want, we're more than willing to go along with it. But what happens when God begins to move things in our life that we don't want to happen? Are we still at peace with Him? Do we still rest in the comfort that He is sovereign, that He has control, that He will have victory over all things? Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces in us, love, joy, peace." And so we have this promise, Romans 16:20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." He is victorious. The grace of our Lord Jesus, Paul finishes, may be with you all. There is no peace apart from the victorious King. Number two, there is no peace apart from a good shepherd. What's a good shepherd do? A good shepherd takes care of his sheep. He feeds his sheep. He cleanses his sheep. He bandages their wounds. Let me tell you, this was not Herod. Herod didn't do that for the people of Israel. In fact, look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6 says, is a prophecy from Micah 5:2. We read, "For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." That's being fulfilled in Herod's day. What's that mean about Herod? That means he's not shepherding God's people. In fact, Herod matches what Ron read there in Rome, Jeremiah 23:1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." Right? That's what Herod was doing. Herod saw the sheep of Israel, or the sheep, as a means of self-preservation. Let me tell you, when you look at people as a means of self-preservation, you're going to constantly have to keep a close rein on them. You're going to have to keep them under control. You're going to keep them under your thumb. You're going to have to oppress them, manipulate them. If someone else is your means of or to a good life, you can't let them go off and do their own thing. You can't entrust them to somebody else. You have to be on top of them. And you have to manipulate them. You have to do whatever is necessary so that they can continue to feed you. There's no peace there. Well, what's interesting about this word choice here, that this term shepherd carries with it the idea of feeding. Herod saw the people of Israel as a means of securing his own power and securing his own authority. They were pawns and bargaining chips. He raised taxes on them in order to buy Rome. And then to get back in their good graces, he lowered taxes on them. They were his to feed upon. He used them to feed his ego, to feed his power. That's not what the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd does what is best for his sheep. You know, as Ron said earlier in his prayer, Dorothy Stevens, Stevenson's mom, died last night. And she's a lady that I would have liked to have met a few years ago before Alzheimer's set in. I met with a family last night. Read a few scripture passages, prayed with them. Then I started thumbing through Dorothy's Bible. She had there listed on the cover page 4 Bible verses for those facing death. And so I read those to the family last night. And underneath them, she had Psalm 115:3. Psalm 115:3 says this, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." And then as a side note, written right next to this, she had written, "Used to describe the drowning death of Dawson Trump." You know, one of the things that that Alan and his brother and sister said to their mom many times, just the few minutes I was with them, said, just rest. It's okay, Mom. Just rest. You can rest now. Hey, this is what a good shepherd does to his sheep. Because he is in control of all things, the good shepherd can bring rest to his sheep. It's not what Herod did. In fact, when he got angry, when he got upset, when he was troubled, Jerusalem freaked out, right? Verse 3, Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. But the good shepherd, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He quiets my soul. Herod, you missed it. The very good shepherd that could have quieted your soul you sought to kill. Sinner, who is here today, let me tell you, don't follow in Herod's footsteps. There is a good shepherd. His name is Christ. You can trust him. He is not your enemy. You can trust him with everything that is near and dear to you. For Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let me tell you, when you're concerned about how your people are feeding you and how people are taking care of you, and when you're concerned about what others, whether how they're acting upon you or doing to you or hurting you or not benefiting you, when you're concerned about what they're doing to you, you're under constant pressure. Constant pressure. There's no peace there. But when the victorious King, who is indeed in control of all things, who is sovereign over all, when he's your good shepherd, there is peace. Because he works out all things for the good of those who love him, whom he has called according to his purposes. Submit to the good shepherd. Trust him. Follow him. Obey him. And you find peace in him. There's no peace apart from the good shepherd. Thirdly, there is no peace apart from God's revelation. Without God's special revelation, we'll be stuck having to make sense out of this world on our own. By using our own intelligence. By using our own opinions. We'll be susceptible to the whims of those around us. The desires of our hearts will pull us in one way or the other. The corruption of sin will having us believe one thing to be true when it's the exact opposite. You won't find peace apart from God's revelation. What's interesting, Herod had access to it. He didn't avail himself to it, but he had access to it. I find it very telling how it is that the only reason Herod even went to the Bible here is because he wanted to use the Bible against those who might possibly be trying to take his throne. Verse 5 says he calls together all the scribes and the priests. Let me tell you, this was far from Herod's pattern. 30 years earlier, he pretty much wiped out the Sanhedrin. Just flat out murdered them. Because they opposed him. Because they dared to stand up to him. Let me tell you, if you don't have the Word of God to guide you and to interpret the events of this world around you, you're not going to recognize the sovereignty of God in history. This was Herod. He didn't see God moving and orchestrating the events of the world. And what's interesting, 3 times in this passage, the word fulfilled is used. And all 3 times that it's used, it was evil caused by Herod or by Herod's son that caused something, some prophecy of the Old Testament to be fulfilled. All 3 times, God is using that evil for the advancement of his kingdom. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, a well-known scripture. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Why? Why is all scripture profitable? Verse 17, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The word of God equips us to be like Christ. Therefore, the word of God brings us peace. Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, he took Jesus in his hands. He was holding him. He said in Luke 2:29, he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Acts 10:36. This is Peter's sermon at Cornelius' house. He says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, the preaching of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Peace comes through the word of God. When the angels worshipped there at the birth of Jesus, when they appeared in the heavens before the shepherds, you remember what they said? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. It is God's revelation that shows us that all things are working out for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His promises. His revelation alone reveals that Christ is the only truly victorious King, and that Christ alone is the only good shepherd. In Matthew chapter 2, there are four dreams given by God. And each time it led to peace. The first time was to the Magi. The Lord appeared to them in a dream and led them home by another way so they didn't have to go and face Herod. Three times the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and his family and led them to peace. The Word of God, the special revelation of God, is necessary for us to find peace. So let me take you back now to the very reason Matthew wrote this gospel. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? Let me tell you, because Jesus is the only one who can bring us peace. The birth of Christ brought peace to His people, brought peace to those on whom the favor of God rests. But what is peace, right? It's a question I've been avoiding till now. What is peace? You know, we often think of peace as the absence of conflict. This is what the idols of our heart try to pawn peace off as. The idols of our heart try to tell us that if we don't have any conflict, we're at peace. But that's not true. That's not what biblical, godly peace is. It is so much more than that. The word peace is found in both the Greek and the Hebrew, and it means basically the same thing. What is peace? Well, in the Old Testament, the word is shalom. Shalom. And it carries with it the idea of wholeness or completeness. So in terms of relationships, when somebody would enter your home or when they were leaving your home, you would say, shalom. Everything is good between us. There is a wholeness. There is a completeness in our relationships. There is nothing missing or interfering. In the Greek, the word that is often translated of the Hebrews, irene, and it means to set at one again. We kind of find this concept in Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The Greek version has oneness at its heart. Being agreed, being together, being united. Now let me tell you, if you define peace wrong, if you define it wrongly, you may find what you're looking for or what you're pursuing, but you're not going to be satisfied. At some point, you'll become aware there's still something wrong. That which I thought was peace really isn't the peace that I wanted, the peace that passes understanding. See, this issue of peace is not something that we can make or take to ourselves. As Ron was saying earlier. God didn't design us to be complete in and of ourselves. He didn't design us to be autonomous and independent. He designed us to glorify and enjoy Him. And it's only in so doing that that we find peace. This is why true peace is found in Jesus alone. See, a victorious king defeats everything that separates his people from him. And a good shepherd provides everything that is necessary to unite his people to himself. And it is God's revelation that affirms to us that it is only Christ who is the victorious king, and it is only Christ who is the good shepherd. So why Jesus? You know, the classic doxology in Numbers chapter 6 answers this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. It's the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus who gives us peace. True peace is found in no one else. So flee from those idols. Flee to Christ, the victorious King, the Good Shepherd, and the divine revelation. By the way, I found my wallet this morning. It was here in the Lord's house. It was where I never put it there before. I think God did that just for us. You know, when we look for the giver of all good gifts, the place to look ordinarily and regularly and expectantly, the place to look is in His house and in His Word. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You that You are a God that has promised to draw near to His people. Lord, we thank You that You are a God that dwells with His people. Lord, what great thing it is to know that the God of peace is indeed sanctifying His people and making us holy and righteous and transforming us to be like Christ. Lord, we pray that You might indeed enable us to glorify You and to enjoy You more. Therefore, Lord, we pray that You would also grant us the peace that passes understanding. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.